Before I begin, a quick aside about a thought I had just a moment ago. As we gather together Sunday after Sunday in this sacred, wonderful space, a lot of sounds emanate from within. We have beautiful music director and accompanist and choir with a beautiful piano and an organ that's doing all right. Choir that does a wonderful job. Thank you all. Congregational singing, our prayers as they go up together. Even the sound of the body passing the peace at the beginning of our service. But it occurs to me that among all of those, there is one sound that rises for me to be the most beautiful, and it is the holy chatter of the children in our midst. How blessed we are as they gather together and share every single thought that comes to their mind as they leave to head off to their own experience for Sunday experience, the joy that they share with us. How blessed are we in this place to get to share in that? But I digress. You know, this may come as a shock to many of you, but I have fully accepted the fact that I am an extrovert. I know, seems very shocking, really. But it turns out that I get my energy from other people, from being with others, from having others around. And to be sure, it certainly comes in handy for a career in the ministry. This doesn't mean, however, that I don't enjoy my alone time as well. I get that from my mother. She was more of an introvert. In fact, I remember being shocked the one year when I asked her what she wanted for Mother's Day, and she replied as honestly as she could, "I want for you and your father to go somewhere so I can have the house to myself." There was no mincing words there. My mother's idea of a good time was being left alone to do as she pleased for as long as possible. Being an extrovert, I learned early on in my marriage that I only enjoy being alone for so long. There is a certain joy that comes with being free to do as I please, to come and go at my leisure, eat whatever and whenever I want, watch whatever I want on television, clean up the house just minutes before Ashley returns home, etc., etc. But for me, it gets old fast. I miss the companionship, simply being in one another's presence. There is a sense of peace and comfort you get when you know that someone else is there. No words need to be spoken. They don't even need to be in the same room, per se. It is just nice to know that you're not alone sometimes. Sure, it's nice to get away, spend some time by yourself from time to time, that bench in the park that you love, that chair out on the deck, the hammock in the trees, no one bothering you or asking anything of you. But for the most part, we want that time to be limited. It has its place, but all in all, we feel better when we know someone else is there, near, present. Especially if the world seems harsh, or if our fears are heightened, if we feel vulnerable or exposed. To have someone else with us, just there, can mean the world for us in those moments. Our gospel lesson for today is the end of Luke's gospel, save the final four verses which tell the story of Jesus' ascension. As in John's account, the disciples are all gathered together in the days immediately following Jesus' resurrection. The women had seen the empty tomb and had spoken to an angel who had told them what had happened. Peter had rushed out to see the empty tomb for himself. But the others were still in shock and filled with fear. These words seemed an idle tale, and they did not believe them, Luke tells us. Now, Luke does not tell us where the group is gathered, but we can picture them in the upper room once again, I suppose, the last safe place that they knew. Two of the disciples had left and were making their way to Emmaus when they were joined by a stranger on the road. After walking and talking with this man and listening as he opened the scriptures to them, well, they invited, in fact, insisted that he stay with them for the night. Common hospitality in those days. At the meal, he blessed the bread and he broke it. And Luke tells us that it was then that their eyes were open and they recognized that it was Jesus. and suddenly he was gone. And immediately they returned to the other disciples huddled together to share what had happened to them. As they were falling over each other, out of breath, desperately trying to explain what they had seen and heard, he appeared. "Peace be with you. Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your heads?" He went on to show them his hands and his feet. He encouraged them to touch him and see that he was not a ghost, that it was really him in the flesh. He even ate with them to prove that point even further. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. "Thus it is written," he continued, "that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see," he continued, "I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And after speaking these things, he was taken up into heaven, and the disciples returned to the city rejoicing. These verses effectively mark the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and the beginning of the ministry of the apostles. With the giving of the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost, the church itself will be born. Within this passage, we find some important truths that will be foundational for the church. First, here we find proof of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is clearly important for Luke as he tells the story, and incredibly important for all who would follow after, to show that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. It was not the ghost of Jesus that appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus, or to the disciples who were gathered in the upper room. It was Jesus in whole. In the physical resurrection of Jesus, we see that death has been truly defeated once and for all. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. As one scholar writes, Christianity is not founded on the dreams of disordered minds or the visions of fevered eyes. It is founded on the one who, in actual historical fact, faced, fought, and conquered death with victory. Secondly, we find that this was all to fulfill a higher purpose. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." From the very beginning, this has been part of the will of God. The Son would suffer and die, and on the third day he would raise from the grave. This is how God chose to show us how much we are loved, how far our God would go to save us. This grace that we have received is not cheap grace. It is costly grace. And we too will be called upon to pick up our cross and to follow after. All for the glory of God and for the salvation of humankind. Thirdly, there is an urgency to this message, as well as a universality. Others need to hear. They too may think that it all sounds like an idle tale, but they need to hear. They need to hear how Christ is alive even now, present in our lives, in our church, and in this world. Forgiveness and repentance is the good news that we bring, in that order, forgiveness and repentance. First, the apostles, then the next generation, then the next, and now us. Friends, some still have not heard. Go and tell them now for tomorrow may be too late. Fourthly, and perhaps most importantly, we are not alone. This is perhaps the great message of Jesus Christ, his birth, life, death, resurrection, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When he was born, he was to be called Emmanuel, God with us. A sign, the sign, that there has never been a time, nor will there ever be a time, when God abandons God's people. Never a time when we are totally and hopelessly alone. This is what God's people had feared, that their God had withdrawn. And who would have blamed God anyway? How many times had the people of Israel fallen away? How many times could God be expected to forgive? Yes, it was to those people at that time, feeling lost and alone, to whom he came, Emmanuel, to prove to them that God was still there, that God still loved them, wanted the best for them and from them, and had a plan to save them, and at a great cost. I have had the great privilege over the years of sitting with people in some of their most difficult, trying, and painful moments. Marriages failing, parents aging, troubling diagnoses, the death of loved ones. What I have found in those moments is that words more often than not fail. I do not have the answers most come seeking. Indeed, no one really does. Sure, I may have a few words of wisdom gleaned simply from walking with those who have traveled those paths before. Some common themes that I may have noticed. But in the end, each case is unique, and thus there is no one-size-fits-all response. But what I have found to be almost universally true and most helpful in those moments is the truth we find in this passage. As Christ stood amongst his disciples, a victor over death, the truth that began at Christmas, Emmanuel, God is with us, is the greatest of all truths, and that which brings the most comfort and peace and hope. Not even death could keep him away. Not from the 11, not from you, and not from me. Not from all who would repent and seek forgiveness. This world has great power to alienate, to make us feel like we are on an island, that no one knows or cares what it is that holds us down. But when Jesus appeared in that room and invited them to touch him and ate with them, he proclaimed something very, very different. We are not alone. God is here. In Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is here. And that, my friends, is the greatest truth of the gospel. The truth that brings us comfort and the truth that sends us out. For as St. Teresa of Avila once wrote, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are his body. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body on earth but yours. And if that is true, then it means that we are the means through which people will come to know that they are not alone, that God is with them even now. sometimes we tell them, simply by being present, as Christ is present with us. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.